In your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, we're just going to focus our thoughts for a little while this evening on verses 15 to 18. Verses 15 to 18, but I'm going to read the whole of this chapter. So Revelation chapter 17, starting to read at verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. And the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king who belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers.' Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth.'" I wonder whether we sometimes find ourselves caught by surprise. Maybe we turn up to church one Sunday morning and we suddenly realize that we're an hour late and the service is nearly finished because, well, the clocks have been changed and we didn't realize. Or maybe we've walked into somebody's house and we've put the lights on only to realize that somebody has organized a party for us. I remember when I was at Bible college, there was a young couple that announced their engagement. You say, "Well, what's so surprising about that?" Well, the fact that they'd only been dating for 2 days. 2 days. And they got engaged. It came as a surprise to all of us. Well, I suspect what we read here at the end of Revelation chapter 17 comes as something of a surprise to us. In these verses, of course, we're told some more about Babylon. That is the prostitute or the harlot. Babylon stands for worldliness, indeed for all that which is contrary to God or opposed to God and his ways. Over the last few weeks, we've mentioned a few things which I think we would all consider to be worldly: materialism, sexual immorality, but I think we could add false religion to that. Babylon, or the prostitute, clearly exercises influence over the peoples of the world. We know that is the case. We only have to open our eyes to see that is the case. But the scriptures tell us here that that is the case. Look at verse 15. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages." Look then at verse 18. "The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." And then look back to verse 2 of chapter 17. "With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." She exercises influence over the peoples of the world, including those who are in positions of authority. As we saw last week, she works in close association with the beast out of the sea. The beast out of the sea representing... Now, which way round is it? False anti-Christian governments or political powers. I think I've got that right. Yes, I have. We look at verse... Where is it? In chapter 17. Verse 3, "There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. There's a close association between the prostitute and the beast that comes out of the sea. Anti-Christian government or political powers. I think there's also a close association between her and the beast that comes out of the earth. That is anti-Christian religion. They all work together in the service of Satan. But what we read here in verse 16, comes, does it not, as something of a surprise to us. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The beast hates the prostitute and brings her to ruin. Indeed, her authority is taken from her and given to the beast. It seems that the beast doesn't need her anymore. He can rely simply on naked power. He doesn't need her to entice people in order to get his work done, that is to destroy and ruin. Now, I have to be honest and say that so far, Revelation chapter 17 has been the most difficult chapter in the book of Revelation for me. Understanding the details has proved problematic. Understanding the timings of when these things take place to some extent has also proved problematic. But let me just note a few things that do seem apparent from these few verses that we're looking at tonight. One, Satan's kingdom can be divided. Indeed, we see Satan's kingdom being divided, do we not, in verse 16. Secondly, we see that Satan hates his own. Satan hates his own. Now, we might have thought that Satan would have taken care of the prostitute in order to prevent her from being destroyed by the beast. After all, she has been serving him for many, many years, indeed centuries. But it's apparent, is it not, that he doesn't care for her one little bit. And that is because he doesn't care for anyone. Satan is full of hatred, not only towards Jesus, not only towards those who follow Jesus, but even towards those who belong to his own kingdom. He uses them, but he does not love them. Neither does he care for them. Of course, when it comes to people, he's very quick, isn't he, to open up their eyes to the pleasures of this world. But he fails to tell them that they don't last. He also fails to tell them that such pleasures lead to death and eternal separation from God. Incidentally, if we want to know what our response should be to Satan's temptations, we can learn from what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Let me quickly turn to that portion of scripture and read it to you. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this, he says, I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And we go on to read that the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So here we see, firstly, that Satan's kingdom can be divided. And interestingly, in the Gospels, Jesus says that when that happens, it marks the end of Satan. We see that Satan hates his own. But once again in the book of Revelation, we see, thirdly, that God is in control. That God is in control. Let me quickly turn back to Revelation chapter 17 and read verse 17 to you. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. For me, one of the great truths of the Bible that I find so encouraging and so necessary for me to hold on to is the sovereignty of God. I was making reference to it this morning when we were looking at the story of Job. I find it so encouraging to think about the sovereignty of God when looking at the book of Revelation, because we've got all sorts of horrible beasts and so on at work. We live in a world, don't we, that's not very nice. Now, it may be this afternoon that you've been sitting in the garden having had a lovely lunch and the sun has been shining and you've been observing the pretty flowers that God has made that grow there. And for you, it's been a nice afternoon. But you only have to pick up a newspaper, don't you? Or turn on your television screen and learn what's going on in the news to know that it's not a very nice world in which we live, a world where Satan seems to be so active. I didn't read a secular newspaper this afternoon, but I did pick up my Evangelicals Now, which Ruth very kindly passed on to me this morning, and there's some really encouraging articles to read there, but you know, there are also some rather discouraging things. Maybe some of you have already read the article about the state of the Church of Scotland and how it's going downhill at a very fast rate because it has departed from the Scriptures. Somewhere along the line, Satan has gained a foothold in the Church. And as I've already said, it's going downhill. It's losing people at a rapid rate. Sometimes we can become very alarmed, can't we? Particularly if we focus on the negatives. But isn't it wonderful to know that God is in control? And that his purposes, strange though they may seem at times, are being worked out. It's not as if we've got two great powers at work in this world, Satan and God. And that they're fighting for supremacy. No, God is the one who is seated upon the throne. As we saw in the book of Job, Satan is but a servant of God. Nothing more than that. That's not to say he's not fighting against God and his purposes. That's not to say that he's not powerful. But at the end of the day, he is a servant who perhaps unwittingly, not sure if that's the right word, is serving the purposes of our good and holy God. Whatever's happening here in these verses, I'm not 100% sure. It is clear, isn't it, that God is in control, that he's working out his purposes. And I think we should take comfort from that. I take comfort from that. I hope that you do too. Let's pray, shall we? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you understand the times in which we live. We've talked this evening about things that take us by surprise, but nothing takes you by surprise because you stand outside of time and you know the beginning from the end. You're working out your great purposes. How you can do that is beyond us. Because whilst we acknowledge your sovereignty, we also acknowledge the fact that the people do what is in their hearts to do. Judas, all those years ago, did what was in his heart to do. He didn't suddenly turn into a robot, and yet in doing what he did, he fulfilled your purposes. The religious authorities did what was in their hearts to do. The Romans did what was in their hearts to do. And yet all the little details were according to your purpose. We see that in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where so many wonderful little prophecies find their fulfillment. At the cross. These things are a mystery to us. Our finite minds cannot comprehend these things, and yet we take great comfort in the fact, O God, that you are the sovereign Lord. We take comfort because you are good. And because we are those who are on your side. We are those who are on the side of Jesus. We're on the victory side. And you love and care for us more than we could ever know. We are convinced that your love is set upon your Son in a remarkable way. This is my Son, in whom I love. Well, we believe that as those in Christ, you love us. With an equally great love. For we are your children, those who have been adopted into your family. Lord, we don't know the future. Sometimes when we read the book of Revelation, we get confused. If we think we have answers, we often find that we're disagreeing with others, they see differently from us. Perhaps we should acknowledge that we don't have a monopoly on your truth, and that we will have to wait and see as to what comes about in the future. But we thank you, Lord, that whatever happens, you will be with us and you will equip us for the hour. And we thank you that this is so, in Jesus' name. Amen.